Good morning, and it's a little more pressure than I thought. My uncle from Minnesota is down here. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Thank you for how your spirit leads and the wonderful way you work. We pray you'd bless this message, help us to be men and women of God, and to walk after you with courage and dedication. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So, my message this morning is going to basically be about courage and manliness and moral excellence, and we'll get into how that all came about a little bit later. But as we get a little paper in Baldwin once a week, and on Thursday, open it up and reading the paper, and it's about an article about a World War II veteran who taught Sunday school in for this guy's class who wrote the article. And here's what he says. It was an odd Sunday school class. He spent a great deal of time teaching us about the wider world. He was one of the few combat veterans who happily discussed his combat experiences in the Pacific. Although, like his story about Pearl Harbor, he painted himself as a sad sack sailor. There were discussions about the Gospels, but also the current events shaking the world outside our town. And he talked about courage, a topic frequently found in the Bible, but often ignored by those who loudly proclaim their religious beliefs. Then a little farther on, as Don told us, democracy was actually a lot of work and responsibility, with a fair amount of courage to make it work. Courage was standing up for what was right and what was just and preserving the common good, he would say. I just thought that was pretty cool. I'm going to talk about courage during Sunday school hour, and here's this in the paper about it. We're going to read the first half of 2 Peter 1, and we're going to go through and look at it a little bit and kind of with an outline. And then I want to focus on the characteristic mentioned there of moral excellence. And as we read the passage, we'll kind of focus in on three aspects. One is God's supply, what he's provided for us. And then talks about us supplying something. And then we get into the consequences of that. And as we get to there's a lot of attributes in there, and I'm just going to focus on one as we go through, the one of moral excellence. But as we read there, we're going to talk about called by his own glory and excellence. I was thinking, what does that mean? And in the King James, it says, called to glory and excellence. And the New American Standard has a little different, but it says, I was thinking about it, his glory and his excellence are calling us today. We're being called by his glory and excellence. And so let's read the passage, and then we'll get into it. Kind of the three sections of God's supply, our supply, and then the consequences there. So 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So as we look at the first section, we see God's supply. And I missed one as I was going through the first few times. But it says in the first verse, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. That's an apostle speaking. That's the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter is speaking. We have received the same kind of faith as Peter. Okay, there's not first class and second class Christians. We've got the same faith. That's pretty amazing, I think. And it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a significant thing. It's all the same kind of faith that we have. This is part of his supply to us. And then the grace and the peace he supplies. He supplies that in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big deal too. There's grace and peace. And then he provides, in verse 3, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. Everything. And how is this provided? It is provided his divine power is what supplies this. Okay, it's everything, and it's provided by his divine power. This is amazing. That's like having an unlimited credit card, okay? It's bigger than anything I could think of. And then he has granted us promises. By these, it says, I think it's referring to his glory and excellence. By these, he has granted us precious and magnificent promises. So we have promises. And these promises are what? It says, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So his promises are what give us the access to become partakers of the divine nature. These are huge, huge things, okay? And then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. That's part of his supply. We have escaped. I think of the passage where it says we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. It has taken place. We are no longer chained and bound into the situation where we are slaves to corruption, slaves to lust. We have escaped that. I'm not saying we can't go dabble back in it if we want to, but we have escaped. We are free. The bonds are broken. having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And then it gets down to, I'd say the second transition, the second section, kind of our supply, the word supply here. This word supply, we just learned he supplied everything. He is provided everything by his divine power pertaining to life and godliness. So let's go into the next section. Our supply, our responsibility kind of thing in this. Now for this very reason also, this is verse 5, applying all diligence. And I looked up that word. It's kind of an interesting word. The Strong's definition of it is, or the Thayer's definition, haste with haste. Applying all diligence, haste with haste, or speed. That is, by implication, dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, business, earnest, carefulness, diligence, forwardness, haste. This is diligence. I don't think of haste with diligence, but it's like it's an earnestness. It's a going after this with priority, something like that. I just thought it was interesting, the translation or the idea of haste with haste. Okay, this is important. With all diligence in your faith, and I'm gonna at this point go back to what we just covered in your faith, because I remember we've been talking a lot about here in Galatians about sanctification by faith, and I don't want to take anything away from that. I don't think this passage takes anything away from that. It is in faith. This is what we're looking at, in faith. In faith in what? Faith in what? I'm going to go back again. We're going to go through what we just talked about, okay? Because this is critical. This is important. We've got to have it in faith. This is not in diligence with all your good hard work. This is with diligence in faith, okay? Belief that grace and peace come in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Believing or trusting that God's power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. A dependent upon the fact that God's precious, magnificent promises have made us partakers of the divine nature. And confident of the fact that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I just wanted to throw it back out there again, because this is our confidence. This is what we're trusting. This faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, dependent upon him as we get into this next stage. And so it says in verse 5, in your faith, supply moral excellence. And this moral excellence, this word here, some of the translations have virtue. It's the same word that is used back in verse 3 of excellence, that we are called by his own glory and excellence. This word is... I'm just going to look at, I think this is the Strong's Concordance here, its definition. It's properly manliness or valor. That is excellence intrinsic or attributed praise virtue. That's a funny word. That's an interesting idea. How to correlate this word moral excellence, and it's literally the word manliness. It's like, what is this? I'd like to read J. Vernon McGee's section on this. I should have turned here previously. And virtue. Virtue means something more than we commonly think it means. I have spent a great deal of time with some of the words Peter uses because of their importance. The word virtue is not confined to chastity. We use it today when we refer to a woman being virtuous or morally chaste. Actually, virtue, as Peter uses it, has to do with excellence and courage. It means that you have the courage to excel in life. You don't have to live a little mousy Mr. Milquetoast life and be a yes man to everything that comes along. You can stand on your own two feet, state your position, and be counted for God. We certainly need that kind of virtue in this hour in which we are living, and the only way we can get it is through the knowledge of Christ. This is the formula Peter is giving to us here, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. I could probably just sit down and be quiet now. But I want to point out a few more things that are pretty exciting. I've just been really excited about this ever since I started thinking on this. It was Larry asked me a question and Heidi pointed this out, and now I got all thinking about it for about a month or two. So, I think it's interesting that moral excellence is the first characteristic or virtue listed here. And so it goes moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And I think we'd all agree that love, the agape love talked about there, is like the pinnacle of the Christian virtues. And that's amazing. It talks about without love, it's nothing. But what I've been thinking about is how the moral excellence or the courage to take the stand on what is right and wrong, the courage to trust the Lord when he says this, you go with him. This is critical. We've all heard of preachers and people who have looked real good when they're preaching, and they've sounded real good. You'd call them godly. But they didn't have the first one. They had no moral excellence. They had no courage to do the right thing when it counted. And in our culture, where manliness is frowned upon, it's almost something you're supposed to apologize for as being a man. God made manliness, God made men, and he made courage, and he respects it, and he honors it, and he thinks it's something that's really cool. So I would like to look at a few examples. And we're going to start with Joab. He's kind of an interesting character. In 2 Samuel 10, verses 9 through 12. situation is, Joab goes out to battle with his brother and the army of Israel. And there are enemies in front of him, enemies behind him. And this is what he says. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. He said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to help you. Be strong, and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." And I think in some of the translation it says, act like men. Be courageous. Here he is with his army, and he's got enemies on both sides, and he does not know what the end result is going to be. So what does he do? He does his duty, and he fights the battle for the Lord, placing the outcome of the events in the Lord's hands. If we live, we live. If we die, we die. We'll see what the Lord does here, but I'm going to do my part. And that, I think that's really, really important thing here. Kind of a counterexample to this would be Saul. He displays what I would call cowardice. Not that I may not, I might display cowardice in the same situation. I hope not. But let's look into 1 Samuel 13, and maybe I'll just go over what happened there. The people, an enormous army of Philistines, like 30 or so, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen coming up against the people of Israel. And Samuel was supposed to meet him, and he was supposed to meet him on the seventh, by the seventh day, and offer the sacrifice, and they were going to go out to battle. And Saul's waiting and waiting and waiting, and it becomes the seventh day, and the people are scattering from him, and he's down to about 600 men, and he forces himself, he says, and he offers the sacrifice. He was scared. He wasn't confident in the Lord's prophet. He wasn't confident in the Lord doing what he was supposed to do. And so he offered the sacrifice, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do there. And then in 1 Samuel 15, this was a very interesting one also, because this time he had the victory. He was to destroy the Amalekites completely, but he saved back the best of the animals. And the reason he gave is in verse 24, 1 Samuel 15. Then, and Samuel rebukes him, of course. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voices." He was scared of the people. They wanted this stuff. They wanted the best of the land. And he feared the people, and he caved. And the Lord took away the kingdom, I think, at that point. He said the kingdom of Israel, in verse 28, has the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Saul knew what was to do, knew the right thing to do, and he refused to do it because he feared the people. The last one of Saul we'll look at is we won't look at it, but I want to. We remember the story. The last battle that Saul did, he could not get an answer from the Lord as to what he should do, if he should fight, how he should fight. And so he went to the witch of Endor to seek an answer. He didn't do what Joab did and array his men in the best manner he could and say, we're going to do what we can and leave the results to the Lord. He tried to get it all figured out. He sought evil counsel in this, and he got rebuked. In the end, it was destruction. May have been destruction for him regardless of what he did there, but it was interesting that it looked like he was just scared, trying to figure out what to do, and he sought the wicked counsel, and that was just another thing on his list of the things he did wrong. We turn over to Revelations chapter 21, I think it is, in verse 8. Well, let's start in verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I just was, I'm kind of taken by the fact that the Lord puts cowards in that list. It's not a good thing. And when I think about what the Lord has supplied, like we talked about over and over again in the first section of the passage in 1 Peter, he has provided everything pertaining to life and godliness. What's our response to that? We just need the courage to take him at his word and go with it. Okay? He's done everything. We need to trust him and step out in faith. The last illustration I was kind of wanting to look at was Joshua. And Joshua is told three times in a few verses to be strong and courageous. Joshua 1, verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. You've got a promise and you've got a command. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn away from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 18, anyone who rebels against, this is the people of Israel talking to Joshua again. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. He's been commanded three times, exhorted once, be strong and courageous. And I want to look at maybe his greatest display of courage here. In chapter 5, they cross the Jordan River and they build a little monument, and all the men got circumcised. And it's a painful minor surgery that's it's kind of debilitating for a while. And this is in their history. Remember when Shechem abused Jacob's daughter? The crafty Levi and Simeon convince them to all get circumcised. And what do they go in and do? They kill all the men. All of them. They were circumcised. They couldn't defend themselves. They were disabled at that time. So the Lord tells Joshua, cross the Jordan, go into enemy territory. Okay? Circumcise all the males that haven't been circumcised. So we know Joshua and Caleb and the young boys that had come out of Egypt, they had been circumcised. And all the men of war that had come out of Egypt, they had all died. And the new kids born, they hadn't been circumcised. So you got this situation where it's Joshua and Caleb and some other men, and all the rest of them are kind of disabled. And here we see in verse 13 of chapter 5 of Joshua. This is the situation. The people in the camp aren't really able. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He's basically alone. And there's this warrior standing here with a drawn sword. He doesn't have these 600,000 men behind him. He goes and asks, "You for us or are you for our adversaries?" He was trusting in the promises that God had given him. No man will be able to stand before you. And so he went out in courage and confronted him. He was going to defend his people personally. I just think that's a wonderful example of what we see of courage. I just wanted to emphasize the moral excellence in this message and how we need as Christians to display this. It is so important in the everyday testimony that we can have with our coworkers, with the people that we're with. I want to say it was neat this last few months. We had Brock Smith work with us, missionary to Japan. And it was neat to see. He came and he spoke, and we had good words. And it's neat to see that. But it's really neat when the everyday life of a man backs up what he preaches. And it was so encouraging to see him on a daily basis display character, moral excellence, and a manliness in the workplace. And the testimony that was there honored the Lord, and it made the words he said have a lot more weight, I think, in the ears of the guys on the crew who are not believers, and even those of us who are believers. It helped. So the end of the passage talks about if we have these qualities that were listed, and you need each one, if you have these and they are increasing, you will neither be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never stumble if you have these and they are increasing in your life. And the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord will be abundantly supplied. It's not talking about whether or not you get in, but how do you want to get into heaven? Let's go in with the trumpets blaring and a wonderful welcome. Let's live an excellent life. As it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Calling us by your glory and excellence. Lord, it's hard to wrap our minds around, but Lord, you want us to strive and do what is right and do what is excellent. Father, help us to have excellent character, to be men and women of God who choose to stand with you, to take you at your promises and to act. Lord, we just pray this and we thank you that you have supplied everything by your divine power. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In his precious name, amen.